Now will you open your Bibles, please, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, please. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the verse number 8. As we come to consider the office of a deacon this morning. 1 Timothy 3, the verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, an advertisement was put in the paper, and it said this: wanted, men for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition only in case of success. Thousands of men applied, which was amazing considering what was listed, but the reason that thousands applied was due to the signature at the end of the advertisement, because it was signed Arctic Explorer Ernest Shackleton. You know, this morning I wonder if the Lord was to place an advert before us asking for men to serve in the office of deacon. What all would he list as being found within the job of a deacon? The Lord may include certain information such as zero pay, because that's exactly what a deacon will get. Hard work, unseen work, occasional late hours, certain attack from the devil. And whilst all of these things are highly likely to happen at some stage in the life of a deacon, if not all the time, certainly the attacks of the devil, and the Lord may mention those things, but yet the Lord in these verses that we have read gives the clear criteria for what he wants to be found in a deacon. These verses before us, they give us the checklist of what God expects of his servants. He also gives a checklist as to the kind of men that the congregation should look for and the congregation should vote for. Now, I am mindful that we spent some weeks before Christmas looking at the office of the elder, and I'm trying not to go over material that has already been discussed in those meetings. But the Lord does give us examples and does give us the criteria in these verses, and he also gives us examples in Scripture, and we have looked at those over the weeks. We've looked at the most famous deacon that's mentioned in Scripture, the man Stephen. We're going on in the weeks to come to look at another deacon that's mentioned in Scripture, Philip, and how Philip was used in Acts chapter 8 to bring the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and how he was used of the Lord whenever the church was thrust out of Jerusalem. Men such as Philip came to the fore, a deacon, but yet he came to the fore and he went from town after town, city after city, preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved. You remember that the original deacons in the New Testament church were put in place and were elevated to that office to oversee the care of the widows. Acts 6 and the verse 1. The widows were being neglected in the daily ministrations, and so the apostles were giving themselves to the prayer and to the reading and to the preaching of God's word, and so they elevated and the church voted for and raised men up to fill this ministration, to fill the work of tending to the widows. And that role in those days consisted of all of the money coming into the Lord's treasury, and then it was being delved up, it was being divided to care for each one. They didn't have a building in those days, as you know. And so the different needs were there that had to be watched over and looked after. And the work in that regard has never changed. The men that are elevated to the office of deacon are there to oversee the work in terms of the temporal work and the financial work of this congregation. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it simply means to serve. And so understand this, brethren and sisters, we are asking you the night of the election to vote for men to serve this church and to serve the temporal needs of it. We are not asking you to vote for who you think is your friend or your family. We are not asking you to put down a popular vote to find out who's the most popular man and member in this congregation. We are asking you to vote men that the Lord has laid upon your heart to serve this congregation. Men who will take responsibility and care of the upkeep of this building and the grounds. Men who will oversee the spending and the care of the Lord's treasury of this house. And certainly over the years, and even the history that I've learned since I've come to this church, of the men that have served in the deaconship, the Lord has blessed this congregation with good men. The Lord has blessed this congregation with godly men. Men who have faithfully served the needs of this congregation and of this church. And I trust and pray that the next committee will continue in that same vein of effort and work. That their care and consideration will be towards the Lord's work and the needs of it. So who should hold this office? Who should be raised out of the names that are there in the eligible list? Who should be the man to fill the role of? Well, I'll go through this very briefly now, but our denomination does have standards. We don't supersede the scriptures, of course, but there are things which are mentioned in our book of order, including that the man must be saved, and we're going to see that as we go on. The man must not be divorced or married to a divorcee. The man must be a member for at least 1 year and be in good standing in the congregation. But this morning I'm not preaching on our book of order, I'm preaching on the characteristics that are given to us by Almighty God. And three things I want to go through with you this morning. I want you firstly to see the attributes of a deacon. The attributes of a deacon. The verses that we read together, 1 Timothy 3 and the verses 8 and following, you have those attributes that are given by the Lord in relation to who should hold the office of a deacon. None of them are practical. None of them or anything to do with your hands. It does not say anywhere that you must look out the joiners, the builders, the plumbers, the plasterers, the mechanics, and all of the farmers, because farmers, remember, jack of all trades, they can do everything. We're not looking for those men. We're looking for godly men. That's what the Lord is asking for. Some of those attributes may be paralleled with that of the elder. You go through the lists that are given there in Timothy and that which is given in Titus, and there are those things which overlap. But make no mistake of this, the deacon is not an elder. And the work of a deacon is that of the deaconship. He is not an elder. And he does not then take on the role or the work of an elder. But he is to be grave, tells us in the verse 8. Very first thing that is mentioned in that list, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. That simply means he must be a role model in the congregation. He must be one who understands the importance of this work as a whole and understands the work of a deacon. One who understands the importance of the church, the importance of the testimony of the church, one who takes his responsibilities seriously. In other words, you can rely on him. You can rely on him that when it's his turn to do something in the church or when there's a need to be there, that he steps up and he says, I will perform what is expected of me. Not one who simply fills an office. In other words, we need 3 men, we need 4 men, we need 5 men, whatever the number may be in a certain church or a certain election. And he says, well, I'll be not one of those and I'll just sit there and I'll take a place. We're not asking men to fill an office, we're asking men to use this office. And to use it for the glory of God. And to use it for the good of the church. Tells us as well that he is not to be double-tongued. In verse 8 it goes on, it says, not double-tongued. In other words, he is not to say one thing in a committee meeting and then to go out and say another thing. A committee man is not one that it will sit and agree with everything in the committee meeting and then go out and say, oh, I never liked any of that. And I didn't agree with any of the decisions that were made in that meeting. Whatever he says, you have to take it as his bond. Committee man says, I agree with it, then he agrees with it. If a committee man says, I will be there, then he will be there. If he says, I will do it, he will do it. Trustworthy. One who, whenever he supports a decision, then doesn't go out if it doesn't work out and wash his hands off and say, oh, I never backed that in the slightest. We need honest men. Men that you can trust. Men that you can rely on. Men whose word is their bond. As Proverbs 11 and verse 3, it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The Ecclesiastes 5 and 5, it says, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. In other words, what you say, you stick by. Then it says as well in the list that is given by the Lord, not given too much wine. Remember, there is a vast difference between wine in biblical times and alcohol use today. Wine in the Bible was used to reference anything from grape juice right through to alcohol. And so there will be those that say, oh, I can drink wine because it tells us a little wine's fine. Whenever they take the verse where it's saying about a little wine is fine for medicinal purposes, number one, remember when it was given in those days, it was a glass of water with a few drops of wine put in the top of it. That was to help settle Timothy's stomach. But people say, oh, not given to much wine, that means I can have wine, I can have alcohol. No, it doesn't. Because our denomination takes the words that are found in Romans 14 and 21, takes them very seriously. It says it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. There is a total abstentionist policy from alcohol within our denomination. Men and women that are saved ought not to be drinking any wine or alcohol or any spirit at all. And certainly those that are raised up to hold office in a church. And I say it from this pulpit. Men, no alcohol should ever be passing your lips. Ever. You have a testimony. You have a testimony before God. You have a testimony in the church. Not greedy either, it says, a filthy looker. Filthy looker, it simply means those things of the world. Remember, the man that you're asking to hold the office of a deacon, as we've said it before, they will be overseeing the Lord's treasury in this house. All of the money that is put in the plates on a Sunday, those money that the tithes that we give in and the offerings that we give in to the work of the Lord, it is the responsibility of the committee to oversee the care of that money. And the spending of it that for the needs of the congregation. For example, we have the railings there in the porch. That was a committee decision. as to which ones to put in so that they can be of the best and most help to the congregation. Our gospel mission that was held in the Orange Hall, and all of the different literature that was there, the banner and all of the things like the chorus books or the hymn books and all of those different things, all came to committee. The committee approved each one of those purchases because they have to answer to God why each pound and each penny was spent. The last thing that a church needs are men who have a greed and a love for money. You think even in the time when the Lord was upon this earth, Judas was in charge of the bag, the money bag, and how his greed and his love for money was there. Continuously, even whenever the lady brought that alabaster box of ointment, and immediately in his head, all that Judas could think about was the pound signs. Oh, that could have been spent or sold for so much money. Men, sadly, at times, there are those who have a great love for money. They're tempted by it. As 1 Timothy 6 and 10 tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Men of committee, deacons in this church, must never be the case that they look upon the money as their own. That they come to office and they'll say, oh, I want to buy this and I want to spend the money on this and this and this. Why? Because I want it. There must always be the spiritual attitude towards the money. Number one, it's the Lord's money. Not mine, the Lord's. Number two, it's there for the Lord's work. You might think, why does it need to be said? Deacons, they're raised up, they're godly men. Surely nothing will ever be done that's questionable. Sadly, across even our land and different denominations, at various times, men that have held the office and treasurers and other members of church committees have had to go to prison for stealing from the church. So I say this to every member of committee, as God willing, knows it will be elected, guard yourselves. I say to every member of the congregation, pray for those that are raised to office. Pray that the Lord will keep each one that is raised to office. Because those that are elevated, whether it be to committee and those that are in our session, the devil, you can guarantee, is out to tempt them and to cause them to fall. So pray for them. I'm putting that to each one, each member, each person in this congregation. Pray for those that hold office in this church, that the Lord keeps them. The Lord watches over them. And then the list goes on that the Lord gives to us. It says in the verse 9 that the deacon is to be doctrinally sound. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is a mystery? Well, the answer is found in the verse 16 of the same chapter. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What is the mystery? It's the gospel. As I said earlier in my remarks, a committee man must be saved. He must have experienced the gospel of Christ in his own life. And that glorious gospel must be very real and precious to you. That gospel of the revelation that God sent his only begotten Son, the perfect deity, taking that perfect humanity into union with himself, living upon this earth, dying upon the cross. The deacon must understand the doctrines of grace. must obey it with a clear conscience, pure conscience. In other words, not simply saying, oh, I believe in the gospel, I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I believe in the Bible, without fully ever studying it, without fully ever coming to that understanding, what are the doctrines of grace and why are they there? Men, in other words, who are students of the book, men who love the scriptures, men who love the Lord. In other words, men who will not just come to a committee meeting and no other meeting. Many have the love and desire to come to the services of this church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, prayer meetings. That desire to be found in the house of the Lord, to have the book opened and taught and preached. To even come together in the corporate fashion of prayer. You know, it's interesting every time that each congregation is examined in presbytery. There are set questions that are put to every congregation. There are questions that will be put and have been put to me as a minister. There are questions that are put to the session, and there are questions that are put to a committee. One of those questions to the committee is this: do the committee members attend the prayer meeting faithfully? Our presbytery is interested to know if committee men attend the prayer meeting. And I know and I understand fully, because I did for 9.5 years a job where there was many times I was away from Monday to Friday. And I understand that there are those times that work necessitates going away or being away from the prayer meeting. But it is not to be every week. And I understand as well, if men are raised up and they have families, then there must be that taken in turns with the wife, because the wife needs a prayer meeting as well as the husband. But it not must never be the case that a man is simply sitting at home, never going to a prayer meeting. It must be there, love for the work, desire to pray for the work. And in the verse 10 it says a deacon must be tried and tested. Verse 10 it says, let these also first be proved. See, there is a process. There are steps to raising a man up to office in a church. You think of it whenever a person gets saved. And we'll use the scenario that he gets saved whenever he is an adult. He will not be brought straight into membership. There will be a testing period, as it were. There will be a watching by the minister of that man to see the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit within that man. And then whenever he's brought into membership, then as it's put there in our book of order, he must hold or be a member for at least 1 year before he can ever stand for election. Because we have to then prove how he works within the church setting, how he integrates with the rest of the church family and the membership of it. There's a proving. In other words, start small. And you work your way up. As Matthew 25 and 21 says, thou hast been faithful over a few things, and therefore I will make thee ruler over many things. Remember, Joseph was a servant in Egypt before he became prime minister. Moses was a shepherd. Moses was trained for 40 or 80 years. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, 80 years to then serve for 40. Joshua began as Moses' servant in the wilderness before he ever became the leader to take them into the land of Canaan. David was a shepherd. And you can even see the parallel that is, or that which is used even in the Lord's life. Whenever he came into this earth and he was in that family setting of Joseph and Mary, he was in the workshop, the carpenter workshop he had that time with his earthly father, that earthly parent, where he worked in the carpenter shop. And then his ministry began at 30. It must be tried. must be tested. Must be seen that they can hold and work with the smaller things before moving them on to the greater works. Then in verse 12 it says a deacon must rule his house well. It says in that verse, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. As I said the last time we were going for elders, that applies if he is married. If he is not married, then he can't rule his children well, can he? And it's not saying that single men therefore can't stand for office. That does not say that. But if he is married, if he has children, he must be a leader in that house, in a home of love and respect where children obey their parents, a home where children are taught the Word of God, a home where the children are brought to the gospel of the Lord, a home where the children are brought to the meetings. Not simply as they grew up asking them, do you want to go? No, okay, that's all right, do what you want. Yes, when they come to the adulthood, you encourage them. But up until that point, the various meetings, Sunday school, children's Sunday services, it is the father's role to bring his children to the church. That word that is ruling there in the verse 12 when it says ruling their children, it is the word prostemi. Gives a thought of standing before. In other words, the father's not behind him pushing them in. The father's in front of him, and the wife and the children see the father. And the father then is leading them from the front. He is saying, I'm going to the meetings. I'm going to the church. Therefore, come with me. I'm reading my Bible. Therefore, read your Bible. I'm an example within my home. See, the life and the testimony, the leadership is not just authority. Remember that. Leadership is not just authority where you dictate. Leadership is leading and guiding. Like Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19, it says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's the attributes that are given by the Lord for a deacon. That's what the Lord expects of his men that are raised up to this office. Members in this congregation, that's the men that you ought to be looking in that list that is there in the front porch and praying over. Are those men suitable to hold this office? The attributes. But then secondly, I want you to see the aid of the deacon. In the verse 11, it says, even so must their wives be grave. Not slanderers, sober, and faithful in all things. You know, it's interesting that the wife is not mentioned in the attributes of the elder, but she is mentioned in the attributes of the deacon. Some say that the word here that is translated wife can also be just simply translated woman. In other words, all women are not to be slanderers. And they are to be sober and faithful. As you know, ladies are not permitted to hold the office of deacon or elder or teaching elder within the church. But there is a rule here that is highlighted for the wives and for the ladies of the congregation. There is wives of deacons, there is to be a seriousness, an understanding of what it means for your husband to hold that office. It is not the wife's role to be a hindrance to your husband as he carries out his duty. She is not there to hold him back from it. And she is not there also to be a hindrance in relation to her conversation and her conduct. Let me give this example. And sadly, this has happened even in some of our churches. There's a committee meeting. The committee man, when he goes home, tells his wife everything. And then the committee wife goes round the congregation the very next Sunday telling everything that happened in the committee meeting. That is not to be the case. And that applies the same to myself as a minister. I can honestly tell you now, there are many things I do not tell my wife in relation to presbytery and this church business. Pastoral work, my wife does not know everything that has been told to me. That is the way it must be. There are certain things, yes, that are general knowledge for all of the congregation, but there are certain things that are discussed in committee meetings, session meetings, presbytery meetings, that are no business of anyone else apart from those that are in those meetings. And wives, whatever it is that your husbands tell you is between you two. It is not your responsibility then to be the local Tyrone Con and pass it round. And I say that respectfully, and I do not say that to pick at anybody or to get at anybody. I'm simply saying it as it is found in Scripture. Wives, be wise. Your husbands are raised to the office of deacon or any other office in the church. As their helpmeet, you serve with humility. And you pray for your husband. And you pray that the Lord will give that understanding to him, that grace that is needed to him. Be that aid to your husband and be that aid to the work. And then thirdly and finally, just as we bring our time to a close, we've had the attributes and the aid. And I want you to see then the verse 13, the award for the deacon. Of course, I could have said reward, but then it wouldn't have been an A to fit. It had to be a ward. You know, this message has been a lot of do this, don't do that. Not straightforward preaching, but I believe it's needful. But there is an award for the deacon. In verse 13, it says, they have, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. As I said, a man that is raised to the office of a deacon is not there to fill that office. He is there to use that office. And that verse 13, it uses it again. It says, if they have used the office of a deacon, and then notice the next word, if they've used it well. There is an award. As I said at the start, it's not a financial award because it is zero pay. But if their man is a good deacon, man is a godly deacon, man who serves the congregation and fulfills his tasks well, he will be awarded by God. Doesn't mean that he will one day make it up the ladder and become an elder or a presbyter or a minister or anything else. That's not. There are many godly men that have served our churches and they have got to the level or that standing of deacon, and they have been there for many years, for all of their life service, a deacon. And they have fulfilled that very, very well. What is being stated for those that use it well is the truth that whenever you are a good, godly deacon, there will be an increase of gifts and grace that are given by God to you. There will be an increase of respect and honor, because the Lord has promised, them that honor me, I will honor. A good deacon and a godly deacon in a church, I've seen it in many different churches, godly deacons are respected by the congregation. And a godly, God-fearing deacon is also awarded not only with gifts and grace from the Lord, but it tells us in that verse as well, he's awarded with great boldness in the faith. One who grows closer to the Lord. One who's willing to stand for the Lord. And surely there's no greater award to be given in this life than to know your Savior better. So surely there's no greater award to be given than being closer to the Lord. That men that are raised up to the office of deacon, that they can look back over the years, whatever the years of service are as a deacon, that they can look back and say, I am closer to my God now. And I know my Savior better now than when I started. I have a greater love for Him, and I have a greater love for His work, and I have a greater love for His service, and I have a greater love for all of the Christian work. And I'm willing to stand for Him. Remember, it says there, great boldness in the faith. Remember, Stephen was a deacon who was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And oh, how the Lord used him. We've looked at it over the weeks. He was white hot for the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw a great work done even in such a short time. His one message and his two prayers that are recorded in Scripture. And from his work and his faithfulness, him, the Apostle Paul. Brethren and sisters, that night of the election, may we elect godly men. Men who love the Lord. Men who love His Word. Many love the opportunities to gather to worship in this house. And oh, that the men that are elected, oh, that they would shine brightly. Not like Stephen, they'd be full of faith, service to the Lord. I trust and pray that this is of some help, and trust and pray that night of the election, that the mind of the Lord will be known, and that God above all will be glorified, and even those men that are raised to this office will strengthen the work, and by their efforts that the work in this church will go forward.